Actually, when we were in Mayapur, just recently in Mayapur, you know, these three devotees, they were killed in a car accident. And I was teaching at that time in the MI, Mayapur Institute, and I had the realization that the final exam might be a pop quiz. And so that became a kind of a focus of our whole class. The final exam might be a pop quiz. You don't have much warning sometimes. You know Mother Kalini, isn't it? Kalini from she's terminally ill. Yeah. Okay, so let's chant Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Hare Krishna. So we're reading from the first canto, the 15th chapter, the Pandavas Retire Timely, which is a appropriate title, I guess. I don't remember what verses I'm supposed to talk on. Yeah, that's it, 27 through 31, because I read the whole chapter, so it's all very familiar to me. Okay. I'm not sure how we want to do this, because there's so many verses. You skipped my section, and you went to 34.
It says right here, 22 through 26.
Yeah. Interesting. Okay, well, okay, so now I'm in the little pocket in between 26 and 34, and that's text 27 to text 31. And I think we'll just chant 27 responsively, and then the rest of it we'll just read through, because it's many verses, and there's some really nice purports here. So, text 27. Desha kalarta yuktani. Ritta po pashamani cha. Paranti smaratas chittang. Govinda bhitani me. Desha kalarta yuktani, ritta po pashamani cha, haranti smaratas chittang, govinda bhitani me. Vaishnavas? Desha kalakna yuktani ritta po pasyamani cha adanti smaratas chittam govinda vihitani me. Desha kalakna yuktani ritta po pashamani cha haranti smaratas chittam govinda bhitani me. Desha kalarta yuktani ritta po pashamani cha haranti smaratas chittam govinda bhitani me.
OK.
Okay, desha,
space,
kala,
time,
artha,
importance,
yuktani,
impregnated with,
hrit,
the heart,
tapa,
burning,
upshamani,
extinguishing,
cha,
and
Haranti
are attracting.
Smarata,
by remembering.
Chittam,
mind.
Govinda,
the Supreme Personality of Pleasure.
Abhitani,
narrated by
me,
unto me.
Translation.
Now I am attracted to those instructions imparted to me by the Personality of Godhead, Govinda, because they are impregnated with instructions for relieving the burning heart of all circumstances of time and space. Purport. Herein Arjuna refers to the instructions of the Bhagavad Gita which was imparted to him by the Lord on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. The Lord left behind him the instructions of the Bhagavad Gita not for the benefit of Arjuna alone, but also for all time and in all lands. The Bhagavad Gita, being spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the essence of all Vedic wisdom. It is nicely presented by the Lord himself for all who have very little time to go through the vast Vedic literatures like the Upanishads, Puranas, and the Danta Sutras. It is put within the study of the great historical epic Mahabharata, which was especially prepared for the less intelligent class, namely the women, the laborers, and those who are worthless descendants of the Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, and higher sections of the Vaishyas. The problems which arose in the heart of Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra was solved by the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. Again, after the departure of the Lord from the vision of earthly people, when Arjuna was face to face with being vanquished in his acquired power and prominence, he wanted again to remember the great teachings of the Bhagavad Gita just to teach all concerned that the Bhagavad Gita can be consulted in all critical times, not only for solace from all kinds of mental agonies, but also for the way out of great entanglements which may embarrass one in some critical hour. The merciful Lord left behind him the great teachings of the Bhagavad Gita so that one can take the instructions of the Lord even when he is not visible to material eyesight. Material senses cannot have any estimation of the Supreme Lord, but by his inconceivable power, the Lord can incarnate himself to the sense perception of the conditioned souls in a suitable manner through the agency of matter, which is also another form of the Lord's manifested energy. Thus, the Bhagavad Gita, or any authentic scriptural sound representation of the Lord, is also the incarnation of the Lord. There is no difference between the sound representation of the Lord and the Lord himself. One can derive the same benefit from Bhagavad Gita as Arjuna did in his personal presence of the Lord. Someone else want to read? This is a really long purport. Oh, is there not another mic I can just read?
The faithful human being who is desirous of being liberated from the clutches of material existence can very easily take advantage of the Bhagavad Gita. And with this in view, the Lord instructed Arjuna as if Arjuna were in need of it. In the Bhagavad Gita, five important factors of knowledge have been delineated pertaining to 1. The Supreme Lord, 2. The living being, 3. Nature, 4. Time and space, and 5. The process of activity. Out of these, the Supreme Lord and the living being are qualitatively one. The difference between the two has been analyzed as the difference between the whole and the part and parcel. Nature is inherent matter displaying the interaction. Nature is inert matter displaying the interactions of three different modes, and eternal time and unlimited space are considered to be beyond the existence of the material nature. Activities of the living being are different varieties of aptitudes which can entrap or liberate the living being within and without material nature. All these subject matters are concisely discussed in the Bhagavad Gita, and later the subject matters are liberated in the Srimad Bhagavatam for further enlightenment.
Out of the five subjects, the Supreme Lord, the living entity, nature and time and space are eternal, but the living entity, nature and time, are under the direction of the Supreme Lord, who is absolute and completely independent of any other control. The Supreme Lord is the supreme controller. The material activity of the living being is beginningless, but it can be rectified by transferal into the spiritual quality. Thus, it can cease its material qualitative reactions. Both the Lord and the living entity are cognizant, and both have the sense of identification of being conscious as a living force. But the living being, under the condition of material nature, called Mahat Tattva, misidentifies himself as being different from the Lord. The whole scheme of Vedic wisdom is targeted to the aim of eradicating such a misconception and thus liberating the living being from the illusion of material identification. When such an illusion is eradicated by knowledge and renunciation, the living beings are responsible actors and enjoyers also. The sense of enjoyment in the Lord is real, but such a sense in the living being is a sort of wishful desire only. This difference in consciousness is the distinction of the two identities, namely the Lord and the living being. Otherwise, there is no difference between the Lord and the living being. The living being is therefore eternally one and different simultaneously. The whole instruction of the Bhagavad Gita stands on this principle.
In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord and the living beings are both described as Sanatana, or internal, and the Lord's abode far beyond the material sky. It is also described as Sanatana. The living being is invited to live in the Sanata existence of the Lord, and the process which can help a living being to approach the Lord's abode, where the liberated activity of the soul is exhibited, is called Sanatana Dharma. One cannot, however, reach the eternal abode of the Lord without being free from the misconception of material identification. And the Bhagavad Gita gives us the clue how to achieve this stage of perfection. The process of being liberated from the misconception of material identification is called, in different stages, fruitive activities, empiric philosophy, and devotional service up to transcendental realization. Such transcendental realization is made possible by dovetailing all the above items in relation with the Lord. Prescribed duties of the human being, as directed in the Vedas, can gradually purify the sinful mind of the conditioned soul and raise him to the state of knowledge. The purified stage of acquiring knowledge becomes the basis of devotional service to the Lord. As long as one is engaged in researching the solution of the problem of life, his knowledge is called Jnana or purified knowledge. But on realizing the actual solution of life, one becomes situated in the devotional service of the Lord. The Bhagavad Gita begins with the problem of life by discriminating the soul from the elements of matter and proves by all reasons and arguments that the soul is indestructible in all circumstances and the outer covering of matter. The body and the mind change for another term of material existence, which is full of miseries. The Bhagavad Gita is therefore meant for terminating all different types of miseries, and Arjuna took shelter of this great knowledge which had been imparted to him during the Kurukshetra battle.
The reports are actually quite similar. Sutta Goswami said, this is text 28, Sutta Goswami said, thus being deeply absorbed in thinking of the instructions of the Lord which were imparted in the great intimacy of friendship and in thinking of his lotus feet, Arjuna's mind became pacified and free from all material contamination, text 29. Arjuna's constant remembrance of the lotus feet of the Lord Sri Krishna rapidly increased his devotion, and as a result, all the trash in his thoughts subsided. Because of the Lord's pastimes and activities, and because of his absence,
it appeared that Arjuna forgot the instructions left by the personality of Godhead. But factually, this was not the case, and again he became lord of his senses. Text 31. Because of his possessing spiritual assets, the doubts of duality were completely cut off. Thus, he was freed from the three modes of material nature and placed in transcendence. There was no longer any chance of his becoming entangled in birth and death, for he was free from material form. Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasadaya Bhutalesha Mati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Chinamani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gaurani Pacharani Navasesa Singh Vadipas Chachira Sitarani Mok Kam Karati Bachalam Pangam Langayate Girim Yat Kripa Tvam Hum Bande Shri Guru Vinitam Panchakalpa Tudu Vishta Kripa Sundi Vyeva Chapatitanam Pavani Vyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So this purport that we read, and again the purport of text 31, are basically a summary of the entire Bhagavad Gita, or at least the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita. But when I read these verses and thinking about Arjuna's situation, for me what became most powerful was the personal relationship that Arjuna had with Krishna. And the fact that that personal relationship could become manifest through understanding the instructions of Bhagavad Gita. That Arjuna wasn't just memorizing verses or taking an exam and getting an A on a test that he had in Bhakti Shastri. He was actually completely in love with Krishna. And that relationship of his caused Krishna to do several things, which Arjuna now was remembering with great fondness. One of the things that Krishna did was he arranged to be Arjuna's chariot driver. And from the very beginning of Bhagavad Gita, we meet Krishna first as Bhaktivatsal, as the servant of his devotee, the friend and servant of his devotee, which is a rather unique concept, because although many people in spiritual life consider God a friend and consider God a father, they tend to go to God more in terms of his ability to control things and make things right when they're wrong. You know, even we do. We see somebody who's ill or somebody who's suffering and we say, everybody pray for so-and-so, or, you know, let's pray to Krishna that you get a good exam grade or whatever. And these things are not bad. But much higher than that is this loving relationship with Krishna, which is manifest perfectly in the relationship between Krishna and Arjuna. And actually in some of these verses and in the purports, especially in the verses, Arjuna's talking is almost like that of the gopis, in that he's remembering all the loving relationships he had with Krishna, how kind Krishna was to him, how much care Krishna took in taking care of him, realizing that everything he had, all the power he had, all the strength he had, all the fame he had, all the even the relationships, all the victories he had, they were all completely contingent on his relationship with Krishna. That Krishna was actually the source of all that activity. That everything he did, everything he had, everything he won, that was all because of Krishna. And now that Krishna was gone, at first he was devastated. He was devastated because he couldn't even defeat a bunch of common dacoits, whereas before he could defeat Bhishma, and he could defeat Karna, and he could defeat Drona. Now he couldn't even defeat a bunch of village robbers. So he was realizing with great affection his relationship with Krishna. And in so doing that, he also remembered his kindness, not only in being Arjuna's chariot driver, but in taking the time out to speak Bhagavad Gita to him when he was feeling despondent before. And Prabhupada mentions in this purport, as if he needed it. Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna as if he needed it. So there's an intimation there that Arjuna didn't really need to hear the Bhagavad Gita, that he was actually a pure devotee from the onset, and that, you know, he knew all that stuff. But as far as Arjuna was concerned, he had a different perspective. Prabhupada's perspective is from over here, but Arjuna's perspective is on the ground, and his feeling was how kind my friend was. Let's just wait. Garbage truck. Get rid of all the trash. This is said in one of the purports. So Arjuna was greatly appreciating Krishna, inspired by friendship. Krishna in Bhagavad Gita in several places, he says, because you're free from envy, because you're sinless, because you're my friend, all these different reasons, therefore you're qualified and I'm going to speak this Bhagavad Gita to you. So Arjuna now is remembering that with great appreciation and friendship for Krishna. And because he had that great appreciation and because he had that great love of Krishna, he was able now in this, again, time of distress, he was able to take advantage of those instructions that Krishna had given him. So that should be a lesson to us, because Prabhupada once gave the analogy of a parrot who would learn to chant Hare Krishna. And now I've found out that one of my god sisters, Jai Gauri, she has a couple of parrots, and that parrots chant Hare Krishna. And not only do they chant Hare Krishna, but they chant kirtan. One leads and the others follow. And they go back and forth and they chant Hare Krishna. So that's, one may think that's very nice, you know. It's nice to be around and hear Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, and like that. But Prabhupada said that the moment of death, the parrot will go, Gah! Because the parrot doesn't really have a loving relationship with Krishna. The parrot just has some superficial memorization of the Hare Krishna mantra. But there's no in-depth feeling of affectionate relationship with Krishna. And so when all else fails, we regress to our natural state of mind. And our natural state of mind in the case of the parrot is... Ah! So if we don't want to revert to that state of mind, then we not only have to be analytical in our understanding of Krishna's pastimes and Krishna's teachings, but we have to develop a loving relationship with Krishna. This is the essence of Krishna consciousness. And to some extent, now in Krishna consciousness, there's a lot of emphasis on systematic study of Bhagavad Gita and other shastra, and I'm a participant in that study. I teach, you know, in Mayapur and Vrindavan and here and New Vrindavan and so many places. So I'm all in favor of systematic study, but at the same time, there has to be systematic sadhana bhakti, because systematic sadhana bhakti study is only part of it. And if we become diverted and we think jnana is going to be the success, then it's problematic. Huh? Especially in a college atmosphere, we have a tendency to kind of incline ourselves to understanding things by memory or study and analysis, and we think we're going to get it, and then we're going to memorize it, and then we're going to put it back, we're going to write it back. But Krishna cautions us about that many times. Especially in the Bhagavatam, but also in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna cautions us that we have to really understand who Krishna is, and we have to be free of sin. We also have to have a loving relationship with him. We have to be his friend. It was because Krishna saw those qualities in Arjuna that he not only spoke Bhagavad Gita to him, which he did speak Bhagavad Gita to him, but he did more than speak Bhagavad Gita to him. In the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that I, seated within the heart, destroy the darkness of ignorance with the shining lamp of knowledge. Right? To them, I award understanding of me. I give it to them. When I see somebody who's qualified, then I give them my mercy. And my mercy comes in the form of being able to understand who I am and have a loving relationship with me. That's the mercy of Krishna. We can't get that without Krishna's intervention. We can memorize Bhagavad Gita. There are many people who memorize Bhagavad Gita. There are many people who can chant the whole Bhagavad Gita, verse by verse. I even know one devotee who knows the whole Bhagavad Gita, including purports. I think he's going to actually live here in the summer, Sureshwara Prabhu. He memorized the whole Bhagavad Gita. Well, this is Bhagavatam. But he memorized the whole Bhagavad Gita. But he had an experience many years ago where he was drowning or about to drown in the Ganga, and the Bhagavad Gita isn't what came to his mind. That, of course, that was many years ago. Now it probably would. But at that time, he thought of some jingle from a TV commercial. So Bhagavad Gita has to be taken more deeply than just on a gyan level. Just on a gyan level. In Alachua now, we're studying the story of Putana. And you know, when you're giving class every day about a certain topic, and their purports are one half of a line long, you really have to figure out what you're going to talk about, because everybody's talking the same thing, and you know have to figure it out. So I studied really hard all the different commentaries of all the Jiva Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, so many different writers about the Putana pastime. But the one thing that came out clearly in that Putana pastime was that the mercy of Krishna. That Krishna was so kind to Putana that that the acharyas are actually amazed by his kindness. That even though she came to him in the guise of a mother and had poison on her breast and offered it to him to kill him, and he knew that, still, and he got angry with her. It's described very clearly that he became so angry with her that he actually squeezed her so hard, even though he was a tiny little baby, that she was screaming, "Leave me, leave me." She was in agony. But even though he did all those things, he awarded her the position of his nurse or his mother in the spiritual world. So many, 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 many acharyas comment on the fact that this display of mercy on the part of Krishna is an indication that why worship anyone else? Why should I worship anyone else when this person, this Supreme Personality of Godhead, is so kind that even when someone comes to him with the intention of killing him, and not only killing him, but killing many little children and sneaking around, not just coming in and saying, "Okay, let's have battle it out. May the best person win." Like Pundraka, you know, he came with his four imitation four hands, and he tried to be like Krishna. He had like Vishnu. He had an imitation two arms and an imitation chakra and club and gada and chakra and club and lotus and conch. And he said, "Okay, let's fight. Okay, so let's fight. May the best man win, and you're finished in a matter of seconds." But Putana came in a sneaky way. She dressed herself up. She changed her form, and she became most beautiful. Most beautiful. It was described, I was reading in one commentary, that the gopis, when they saw Putana, they actually said out loud to all the residents of the heavenly planets, "Oh, you women, Urvasi, you look like a frog. You know, you're a frog. Compared to Putana's beauty, you're just like a frog." And they were making fun of all the apsaras and all, because Putana was so attractive. And because she was so attractive, everyone welcomed her in and let her nurse Krishna. Let her nurse Krishna. So she was sneaky. And she had the intention to kill, and still Krishna gave her mercy. And the reason he gave her mercy was twofold. One was because she was related to Prahlad Maharaj and Bali Maharaj, and they were devotees. And Prahlad Maharaj had a benediction that all his family would be liberated for 21 generations. So he had a contract with a devotee, and he had to figure out how Putana, even though she was not acting very nicely, was going to be liberated, because he had already promised. He had already promised. And the other reason is because for even a moment when she was Bali Maharaj's sister, and when Vamanadeva came to see Bali Maharaj, Putana was so attracted to Vamanadeva. He was such a cutie little guy, and he was so attractive. So her feminine instincts kicked in, and she thought, oh, he's so beautiful. I wish he could be my child. And if he could be my child, then I would be able to nurse him. I'd be able to hug him. And she thought that way for all of 2 seconds before Vamanadeva crushed Bali Maharaj. And then she thought, I wish I could kill him. So even that moment of positive thought to Krishna made Krishna fulfill her desire. How kind Krishna is. And so how kind Krishna is here, Arjuna is realizing, remembering the kindness of Krishna and thinking of that relationship with Krishna and the instructions of Krishna combined, he's relieved of all suffering. He no longer feels the anxiety. The first verses, I guess you read them yesterday, Arjuna was pretty miserable. You know, he was remembering all the wonderful things and he was feeling really sad that Krishna was no longer on the planet. And not only was Krishna not on the planet, but the whole Yadu dynasty had killed each other in a fratricidal war. So, you know, he came home and he didn't look very good. And Yudhisthira said, are you okay? You know, what's happening? How's everything in Dwarka? And Arjuna had to tell him all this bad news. And plus he had lost a battle, which was unheard of for Arjuna. To lose a battle, especially such a minor skirmish, for him with the same Gandiva and the same strength and the same training that he had gotten from Drona and the same abilities that he had just moments before or days before, now everything was gone and he had to face that. And he was feeling very despondent. But just by remembering Krishna's loving relationship with him, just by remembering Krishna's kindness in giving him these instructions, was able to lift him over this difficulty and take him to a new level. So this combination of understanding the instructions of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam and also understanding the reason that he gives them is a very imperative combination. Because if we don't understand God's love, if we don't understand our loving relationship with Krishna, then some of the things Krishna says to us are very hard to swallow. You know, some of the austerities he asks us to perform, some of the things he tells us not to do. I heard there was a big debate here about chocolate not too long ago. One of the major austerities, maybe, I don't know. Some people say yes, some people say no. So, but, you know, rising early in the morning and being relatively renounced from the material world, and trying not to get too entangled in material life, being detached, perhaps, from certain circumstances which kind of pull our heartstrings, different things that Krishna may order us to do in the course of our lives, like Srila Prabhupada, he had to leave Vrindavan. He was given an instruction, go preach in the West. He was living in Vrindavan. He had a good deal, you know. He was paying 5 rupees a month rent at Radha Damodar and looking out at the samadhi of Rupa Goswami every day. And then he had to get on a boat and he had to go to New York and to Butler, Pennsylvania, wherever that is. So sometimes the instructions we get, they're not exactly what we want to hear. And sometimes life throws things at us which are not exactly what we'd like life to throw at us. We've had that experience recently in many, many ways. In the last, I don't know, it's starting to get longer. I used to say in the last 3 months, but now it seems like the last 3 years, it's been one thing after another, where so many devotees getting sick, so many devotees leaving the planet, so many things, reverses in society. They try to, you know, close down the Bhagavad Gita in Russia. So many different things, you know, challenges that we thought we had left behind long time ago, now are coming up again, where governments are inimical, people are inimical, so many different problems that we face. And if we don't remember that Krishna is arranging all these things because of his love for us, then we start to think funny things about God, right? We start to think, why do bad things happen to good people, it must be because God is not all-powerful, because Krishna loses it every once in a while. You know, those were mistakes. He couldn't deal with it. He was looking at somebody else, and that happened, slipped by, and he couldn't change it. So when we mix the philosophy with the understanding of Krishna's loving relationship, then it's much easier to accept Krishna's instructions and take them to heart. Just like a mother or a father. A mother or a father in a good and healthy family, the child grows up feeling protected by his parents. And so when the parents tell him, no, don't go across the street, no, don't do this, no, don't go with those people, I don't want you hanging, go to school, I don't like school, go to school anyway, the child goes because he trusts that the parents have his welfare at heart. And because the parents love him and he feels that love, he can accept. And then when we grow up, we develop a loving relationship with our own children or our spouse or our friends. And the deeper that loving relationship, the more trust there is, the more willing we are to turn over or to listen to the instruction of the person that we're hearing from, the more we trust that they have our welfare at heart, right? If we feel that there's some ulterior motive, that they're just, about making money or they're just about taking advantage of us, then we're very reluctant to turn over that trust. We're very reluctant to listen to what they have to say, especially when what they say goes against what we think. Huh? So here in the Bhagavad Gita, that Prabhupada is talking about here, Arjuna, he didn't want to fight. He didn't want to fight. His inner child, so to speak, his mind and his intelligence told him, hey, this is my relatives over here. I shouldn't kill them. This is my worshipable grandfather. This is my teacher, my guru. These are all my brothers, my half-brothers. They're all on this battlefield. I shouldn't fight. And it would be worse than death. Even if I won, it would be catastrophic. But because he had such a loving relationship with Krishna, and because Krishna had so much affection for him and was willing to stop everything in the middle of a battlefield, right? Here's these two armies, and they're lined up, ready to go at it with each other. The conch shells had already blown. They were ready to shoot the first arrows. And then Arjuna says, well, can you just drive my chariot between the two armies? I want to check out the other side. And Krishna said to him, well, who did you think was going to be on the other side? You know, you didn't get here thinking that you know who's on the other side. So he drove him strategically between his two most loved persons, Bhishma and Drona. He drove him there specifically so that he would feel that the utmost resistance to his fighting, and all of it would come out on the table, and Krishna would be able to dispel his doubts one by one by one by one. So he took the time. He had the patience, he had the affection, he took the time to give Arjuna 45 minutes in the middle of a battle in order to dispel his doubts. And at the end, the acharyas say that Krishna asked Arjuna, did you get it? Is everything okay now? You heard everything I say? Is it all right? And if Arjuna would have said no, Krishna would have spoken the Bhagavad Gita again. And then you would have had to learn 36 chapters instead of 18. So the understanding, because Arjuna had such a loving relationship with Krishna and Krishna cared so much about Arjuna was able to listen. Arjuna was able to hear. So if we want to get the full import of the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, then we need to develop that loving relationship. Now, the little topic that I got along with my verses today was said, renunciation in the Bhagavad Gita. And the other day, I was listening to a tape of Srila Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was talking about renunciation in the Bhagavad Gita. And the verse that he quoted as the epitome of renunciation in Bhagavad Gita was Sarvadharmam Parichaja Mam Ekam Sharanam Vraja Aham Tvam Sarva Papebhyo Moksha Shami Mahasuchaha, which doesn't mean pebbles look like gold and friends and enemies are the same and heat and cold is, you know, equal. And all that kind of renunciation, that kind of gyan, Krishna was saying, you kick that all out. You kick that all out. I spent 17 or 16 chapters telling you all this stuff. I told you about Gyan Yoga, I told you about Karma Yoga, I told you about Ashtanga Yoga, but now I'm telling you the culmination, the essence. Get rid of it all. Throw it all in the garbage. And what you should do is just surrender to me. And if you surrender to me, then everything else will be taken care of. Everything else will fall into place. All your doubts will be eliminated. You'll be clear-headed. You'll know just what to do. So many times we feel like, I don't know what to do, right? You feel like you're looking at this road that's going in 15 different directions and you're standing there going, okay, which way now? But if we're faithful to Krishna and prayerful to Krishna and developing a loving relationship with Krishna, then we have confidence that Krishna will guide us. And we can move slowly and cautiously, understanding that Krishna is taking care through his devotees, through the circumstances he puts us in, through the Bhagavad Gita. Mother Narayani does this thing sometimes in her Bhagavad Gita seminar where she gives out these little wisdom cards. She asks everybody, you know, there's this box of cards called Bhagavad Gita wisdom cards, and they have little verses on them and little parts of the purport. And what she does is she has you ask a question in your mind, and then you pick a card, and Krishna answers you through the card that you pick. And very, very often it's a very profound realization. It's a very profound understanding. So, and I find very often that happens to me through the pages of the books also, not only the Bhagavad Gita, but also the Bhagavatam, and through the mouths of devotees. You're wondering what to do or something, and you put on a tape of Srila Prabhupada, or you hear a class, and it all comes clear. You know how to move forward. So Krishna is there. He's a person. He has a loving relationship with us. And Arjuna in this section of the Bhagavatam is remembering that loving relationship. And in conjunction with remembering that loving relationship, he's remembering the loving instruction that Krishna gave him. And because that instruction was given out of love, and because he had so much love for Krishna, he was able to remember that instruction and get strength from that instruction. So this is the way to advance in spiritual life. We have to really develop those two tracks at the same time. We can study, we can know. Prabhupada spent much, much time translating the books so that we would read them and we would learn them. But simultaneously, and actually even before he gave us the books, he gave us the chanting of Hare Krishna, and he gave us the concept of developing a loving relationship with Krishna. He told us that that loving relationship and service with Krishna was the highest goal of human life. If you listen to Srila Prabhupada's lectures in 1966, when he was talking to a bunch of old ladies in uptown New York, he was still talking about that loving relationship with Krishna and how everything centered around hearing from the bona fide spiritual master and understanding that loving service attitude towards the Supreme Lord. And actually, even in our relationship with the spiritual master, that relationship of loving relationship with the spiritual master is what takes us to Krishna. Because we trust the spiritual master, because of a loving feeling, because we sense in him a loving feeling, and we have a loving feeling, therefore we're willing to listen to him and allow him to direct us to Krishna. Otherwise, so skeptical. You see, people come to the classes and stuff, but because they don't have love, they're very skeptical. And they're afraid also. They're afraid because in love they've been cheated. Right? In their personal relationships, in their loving relationships, they've let down their guard, they've opened up to somebody, and somebody has cheated them. Someone has left them brokenhearted, right? Someone has seen the door and wanted it painted black because they were so brokenhearted, so miserable, so let down. Let down in love from their parents, let down in trust of the people who are important to them. They find out that their role models are really debauchees and low-class people. They find out that people that they thought they could trust turned out to be just out for the money or out for some other using of them. They develop a loving relationship with a potential spouse or a spouse, and then they even find that relationship it lets them down. And so many relationships have let them down, so what happens is the heart becomes closed and it becomes very hard. And we're very reluctant to open it up and let Krishna in and let the spiritual master in. It's difficult. And it really requires a great deal of practice and care and chanting the holy name so that we can get to know Krishna and the spiritual master deeply. Without that deep realization, the amount of ability to fall into the hands of Krishna is minimal. You think about it. Prahlad Maharaj was able to be thrown off a cliff and caught at the bottom. And all the way down, he didn't lose faith. Right? He didn't think, hey, where's Krishna? I'm falling. Where is he? Where is he? Oh, there he is. No, he didn't think like that. All the time, he thought, Krishna will take care. Whatever Krishna does is fine with me. Krishna will take care. And so when he was poisoned, when he was in the place where the elephants were going to crush him, when he was about to be bitten by snakes, when he was dropped from that cliff, he was completely at ease, completely confident that whatever Krishna did was just what needed to be done, whatever it was. Even if it looked not nice, he was okay with it. Are we at that stage? Do you feel confident that you're at that stage, that whatever Krishna throws in front of you, you'll accept that? When you get to that level of loving relationship, that you have so much confident in Krishna's love for you that you can let him do whatever he has to do in order to bring you back to Krishna Loka, then you'll be able to fully understand the instruction of the Bhagavad Gita, and you'll be fully understand what it means to be renounced. Because renounced doesn't mean giving it up, giving something up, getting rid of your car, getting rid of your money. That's not what renunciation means. Renunciation means getting rid of your sense of being in control of everything and turning that control over to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the spiritual master. So I'll stop there. And if there's anybody who has any questions, I think we only have a couple minutes. Yes, Estefania.
I was just thinking about the last point that you just made. Is there such thing as like artificial surrender? I don't know if that makes sense, but like trying to do that, but not having your heart actually be there, you know, like pretending it's like, okay, yeah, Krishna will take care, but really inside you're freaking out, you know, it's like, oh my God, I don't know what I'm doing is right, or being like selfish about your service or whatever.